Well, I desire an interest in your prayers this morning, your attention as we look into the Word of the Lord. The subject this morning is titled, First Love. I'd like to start this morning in the second chapter of Revelation and the first verse. Revelation 2 and 1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And maybe I'll pause just for a moment. When it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus," angel is interpreted as messenger, or the person that is sent by God to preside over that particular congregation. And the word stars and angels are used interchangeably. And so he said unto the angel, or perhaps the pastor, or that one that is the messenger of that congregation, of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." So this is the word of the Lord. This is the one that holds all of his true ministers of the gospel, gives inspiration to his ministers to share with the congregations. It said, "who walketh in the midst." He's still talking about the one that walketh, Jesus Christ, God, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represents all the true churches, all of the true congregations, people that make up the church of Jesus Christ, which he defines in the previous chapter in verse 20. So, said another way, this account is outlining the words of the Lord to the church at Ephesus as given through the minister or the messenger of the one that was presiding over the congregation at Ephesus. And he said, "I know thy works." Again, this is God speaking through John. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast, for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So I'd like to stop there for a few minutes. The Lord starts out by outlining the fact that he is well aware of the works of the church at Ephesus. He is well aware of their labor. There was no need for any debate. Now that's something that we have brought out numerous times over the past number of months. The Lord knows who we are. He knows our works. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. When the Lord begins to speak about our lives and about our works, he doesn't need to spend any time trying to get clarification about who we are. He doesn't need to say, "Now, you know, there was something I saw the other day, but I'm not sure about something. Could you please help clarify?" That's not God. He already knows. I believe it's one of the reasons why when he asked the man that was without his wedding garment, he says, "Where, thou hast no wedding garment. Where's your wedding garment?" Remember what it said the man said back? He didn't say anything back. He was speechless. And I wonder, one of the reasons that we will all stand speechless before God is there is nothing more that we can say to God except praise God and recognize who He is as God, But there will be nothing that we can say to try to justify, to clarify, to establish our position, for he already knows. I know by works. It was a statement that needed no additional help, no additional clarification. God knows who we are. And so he moved on and he continued by recognizing the many good things that he had to say about this church. He said, I know your labor. It's good. I recognize the patience that you have. He recognized their unwillingness to condone evil. And he also recognized their unwillingness to allow false teachers to labor among them. All of these were good and needful things. These were all things that we would look at and recognize as good attributes of Christian people that we would want to be identified by as well. And the Lord was recognizing those things. He didn't overlook the good that they were doing. And I'd like to say this morning. I believe that served as an encouragement to the church. That the Lord appreciated it. He noticed it. He didn't let it pass him by. And he started out by recognizing what was good. What was Christ-like. What was activities and behaviors and attitudes of heart that he would like to continue on. May God help us as we endeavor to help other people, that we wouldn't quickly pivot to just what's wrong in other people's lives. Why is it sometimes as human beings we can be so quick to immediately focus on what's wrong with other people's lives? When we see something that's wrong, we can quickly go straight to that, sometimes with them, personally, and seek to get that fixed right now. But the example that the Lord gave us in how he dealt with a church that indeed needed help was that he first recognized, oh, this is good that you're doing. It hasn't passed my attention. You've been patient. I've seen your labor. It's good. I've seen how you don't condone evil. It's not something that you give your heart to. And I've seen how that you are unwilling to let that which is false come in. These things are good. Folks, our intent as we endeavor to draw people to Christ is to help lift people up. It's to help encourage people. It's that as we go out into the world and as we work with each other, brothers and sisters, in our own congregation, it's that if at all possible that we would help show a path of redemption, that we would be able to help people that are lost recognize that they have a way to forgiveness, that they have a way out of the pit that they are in. And that if they are taken in a fault, if they are consumed by a sin, that our first priority should be to look for those things that are still good, those things that should still be continued, to look for the fire and the spark that yet remains, and encourage people with that. Well, does that mean that we should just overlook wrong? Does that mean that we should say, Well, God is all about love, and we know that there's sin in their lives, and we know there's wrong that has come into our church and that is influencing other people, but let's just leave all that with God, and let's just show love and appreciation and overlook and allow and make room for and give space for all those things that are wrong. Is it? No. No. Of course not. That's not what we should do, and the Lord didn't do that either. He then moved to address what it was that he saw wasn't right with the church. And remember, this was one of the golden candlesticks. This was one of God's churches. This was a people that he identified with as his children. But there was something that needed to be addressed. And so first he encouraged them with what they were doing right. But then he didn't overlook that had the potential of separating them from him. And so he moved to address it. And again, did he move to address it so that he could say, listen, I know you all have some good things about you, but you're not good enough. I'm going to move on and look for somebody else. Heaven is reserved for those that don't have the kind of problems that you have. Yeah, I get that you're doing some good things, but you have some things over here that aren't right. I just want you to know I can go somewhere else and push and squash them down. No, that was not why. That was not his purpose of addressing the problem that was in the church of Ephesus. His whole point was that he had a fervent desire to help give opportunity to change, to help give opportunity to find forgiveness, to find a place closer to God so that we could be reconciled in that area so that we could have eternal life. That is why Christ came. Christ came that we might have eternal life. He has a vested interest to help come to those that are lost, and that we also would have a vested interest in those that we see are lost, those that we see are struggling, those that we see are consumed with sin, that we would be like-minded as Jesus Christ was, that we would come and help show a way out. That when they reach the end of the way, they be not surprised by what's wrong in their life. Did you know that's why Jesus convicts us? We've said before, conviction is your friend. If you feel conviction, if you feel chastisement in your life, that's your friend. It's the faithfulness of God to come and that we would experience and respond to the first judgment, that we not get to the second judgment, the final judgment, and find ourselves in a place before God, where He cannot accept us. So it is in God's love, it is God's mercy that He comes to us with those things in our lives that are not right, that we might be reconciled before Him. So now let's seek to understand what the Lord recognized in this church that could result in them being lost if not corrected. And yes, it was serious. So he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Do you remember your first love? Do you remember what it was like with perhaps your first love with your spouse? With the one that you married? Do you remember when you were willing to do whatever it took to be united with them? Whatever it took to make them happy. Those that are married, those that have been married, you remember those days, those that might be going with somebody now? You know what that's like? Willing to sacrifice whatever. Sleep becomes less important. You're willing to get up early? You're willing to stay up late? whatever is required to be able to spend more time with them. Money, your priorities take on a little bit different order. I remember when we were going together, we had a long distance relationship. 2,000 miles separated us, and we did our little part to keep the airlines in business, flying back and forth to see each other. And the money could have gone somewhere else, but you know what? I don't ever remember one time worrying that I was going to be without whatever it cost to get that flight. All I was thinking about was I wanted to be with the one that I loved. Phone calls, you know, back then you didn't have cell phones with plans with unlimited minutes. It was like every single minute that passed, the timer was going and you were shoveling money out to the phone company every minute. It was by the minute. I may be wrong. I think it was 10 cents a minute back then. It seemed like a lot. You talk an hour, that was $6. Well, I was poor and I didn't have a lot of $6 bills to hand out, but I had that $6 bill. And I was happy to do it. Why? Because that's the one that I wanted to be with. That was where my love was. And I was willing to sacrifice. Happily. I was willing to happily sacrifice whatever it took that we could be united with each other. But you know what happens so many times? And I'm still talking about our first love in this life. What happens over time is that people can become distracted with other things. They get married, they live together, they begin to, you know, it's easy to take your spouse for granted until you don't have them anymore. And then you begin to realize what you had that you didn't realize you had after a while. You begin to look at other things. You begin to look inward and start to pay more attention to what you want and to what makes you happy than what makes them happy. And if you allow that to continue, what happens is that first love begins to turn into something else. And you have a relationship, but there is a fire that is burning low. And if you don't continue to invest, then what happens is you end up in a situation where you have marriage bankruptcy. And it's nothing like the first love that you once had. You know, it's like that with God, too. God doesn't want us to just go through the motions with Him. We've had those times where we had our sins forgiven and we got saved and we were happy and we were on fire for God and we want to serve the Lord with all of our heart and it wasn't anything to get up early to have a relationship with Him and be able to spend time with Him. And if it required sacrifice, it was for the one that we loved. And we were in a relationship that had fire and we were happy to feed the fire. That's what God wants. God wants our fervency of desire. He wants us to delight in Him. He doesn't want us to lose our first love where it turns into this situation where it's just a committed relationship with no love and with no devotion and with no fire and it's just a form. He wants us to be a Christian because and a disciple because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And with the church here at Ephesus, while they were still doing many things that were right, they were good, and the Lord outlined those things. He saw their devotion. He saw some of those parts of devotion that they still had, but He also saw a fire that was starting to die. Seemed like maybe their delight wasn't what it used to be. It was slipping. And in His mercy, in the mercy of God, He called it to their attention so that they could make it right so that He wouldn't be forced to depart from them. I believe that this message is to us this morning too. These messages to the churches in Revelation, I believe that the Lord looked out down through the ages and He saw that all of these messages that He sent to the churches, that these messages were messages that we too should take the most earnest heed to, that we would not let these things slip in our lives. What is your love like today with the Lord? Is it similar to what we've defined as a first love? Is that how you feel that your relationship is with the Lord? I know that the reality of life is that we don't live on emotion. And a lot of times first love has a lot of emotion with it. And real life brings doses of reality that can curb some of that emotion. But it doesn't have to take away your desire and heartfelt love that we have. And I know we're not going to always live on the mountaintop with God. We're not going to always get up in the morning with the type of joy that is bubbling out of us that causes us to just have an innate desire to just sing songs and be chipper and have a big smile on our face that just automatically shows up. We face hard times in life. Life brings unexpected hardship to us. That's the reality of life. And it is so that way in our relationships with our spouses. And sometimes it is that commitment that takes you through because sometimes the emotion is not always there. But through it all, God wants us to have a commitment with Him and with our spouse where we continue to invest in the relationship. We continue to feed the fire. That we not get to the place where all we have is a form of godliness. So how is our love today? What is the story of our daily life? The activities of our daily life, what kind of story is it writing? What are we telling the Lord by how we use our time? Are we willing to get up early? Are we willing to stay up late for the Lord? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be united with Him? Are we willing to sacrifice like we used to be willing to sacrifice? Do we happily invest in the relationship when it might hurt us in other ways? What are we doing to draw closer to the Lord? Do you know there's a scripture that says, "Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you." Do we ever find ourselves in the place where we just want the Lord to draw nigh to us. And we pray, Lord, please draw closer to me. And that's my prayer. I want the Lord to draw closer to me. But what are we doing to draw closer to Him? Do we invest? Do we do our part? Because the Scripture said, "Draw nigh unto me." That's a first call. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. I'm challenged this morning to do my part to draw nigh unto the Lord. I know things in life can tire us. I know that we can become discouraged. I know that there are things in life that they touch us in the closest places where it hurts the worst. I've lived long enough to experience that. I know that. But through that all, the Lord wants to walk with us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Redeemer. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to benefit from all of the good things that He has to give to us. But we have to be willing to come to His table. I don't want to find myself in a religious rut where I just have a form of godliness. I come to church, I cross that off the list. I read my obligatory verses each day. I say a little prayer. I give a little bit of my means to the Lord. Just kind of checking the boxes. This is what Christians are supposed to do. I do not want to end up in the company of the five foolish virgins who lost their oil. I want to be alive. I want my relationship with God to be an alive relationship. And I want to do my part. I don't want to just always look to the Lord and feel like that. I wonder, well, why isn't He drawing near to me? Why aren't these things being taken care of in my life? May God help us to look inward too and to draw nigh unto Him. I'd like to end this morning with this bit of truth. Inspiration often follows sacrifice. Inspiration follows sacrifice. You want to be inspired in the Lord? Spiritual inspiration often follows sacrifice that is involved with spiritual investment. Sometimes we wonder, well, where's my inspiration? Sometimes we can think, I don't feel anything. I come to church, I read the Bible, I'm just empty. And sometimes we're going to feel that. Like I said, we don't live on emotions. But if it becomes not just an incident, an occasional thing, but it's a pattern of our lives. We just feel an absence of inspiration. We know it's right. It's not that we're saying that we don't believe in God. It's not that we're saying that we believe that the Bible is not true. We believe in God. Maybe we believe the Bible is true. Maybe we believe that it's right to read our Bible. We believe that it's the right thing to come to church. But it feels like we're missing inspiration. Just on an ongoing basis, we never have feelings that we would like to have. We don't experience the joy of the Lord that we hear about or read about in the Scriptures. I want to challenge you with this. Inspiration often follows sacrifice. And if you want spiritual inspiration, be willing to make sacrifice that's involved with spiritual investment. Half-hearted effort leads to underwhelming spiritual victory. You want underwhelming spiritual victories? Does anybody here want to experience underwhelming spiritual victory? I don't. There's nothing about the word underwhelming that I like. Jesus came that we might experience overwhelming victory. Not stagnation, not the absence of ongoing inspiration, and certainly not eternal death. Jesus Christ came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And He was concerned that the church at Ephesus would experience that too. And so after He encouraged them with all that they were doing right, He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Go back to that perseverance. Go back to that first love that you had, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. I'll have to depart from you, and you'll no longer be my son and my daughter. You'll no longer be part of the church of God, and I don't want that. I want you to be part of my people. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And so, because of that, address this thing that I see that isn't quite right in your life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches in the 7th verse. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to overcome this morning. I want to abide in the paradise of God. I want to make it to heaven. And the choice is in our hands. The choice is yours. Let's be quick. Let's be busy about our Father's business. The Lord loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to make it home safely. Let's invest in our relationship that we might maintain a first love with the Lord. I trust these thoughts have been an inspiration to your heart. May God help each one of us to be true to Him. Pray for me. Amen.